Hey, this is really wonderful. We had a great time in our group thinking about this book of Proverbs in general, but particularly zoning in on Proverbs 31. So I hope this is an encouragement to you where you're at. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word and that it always has something incredibly relevant for us to hear. So we pray today that you would open our eyes, our hearts and our ears, that we would learn new things that are hidden in your word and that it would transform and change and energize us in the way we live for you. And we pray that in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So the final chapter of any book, as you know, is usually the climax. It's the one where all the threads of the story so far come together and the questions that we have are answered. And here we arrive at the climax and the concluding section of Proverbs, which is the Proverbs 31 woman. She stands as a literal conclusion to that whole book. And this is there for a reason. It's seen in the light of everything that has gone on before. And that's the reason that we spent the whole of last week looking at the book of Proverbs as a very fast helicopter overview, because this passage can only be rightly seen in the context of the whole book. That's why we need to put it there. And I think it's possible, potentially, for Christian women to feel discouraged by this passage. We might think, and I did for many years, that it's an impossible standard of womanhood. But what if I told you, actually, that Proverbs 31 is not a checklist of good deeds or a to-do list of things that you need to achieve, otherwise you'll feel bad about yourself? It's not a description of the perfect Christian woman, the one that all Christian women are supposed to emulate. In fact, as we discussed in our group, and you may have too, it's not even describing one single woman. It's not meant to be taken in isolation as a description of how women should all behave all the time. There's actually so much to the richness of it. So we're going to take a little look at the history and the structure of this book very quickly, things we don't read about in the passage that definitely help us to understand the context. So what if I told you that the heart behind Proverbs 31, particularly verses 10 to 31, is actually one of celebration and not of condemnation, asks Lystra Terchter. The passage itself tells us in the verse that it's a saying of King Lemuel. This king is not actually recorded in any of the kings of Judah or Israel, God's people, and so perhaps he was a pagan king who actually converted and put his trust in Yahweh. Or some theologians believe that actually King Solomon did write it himself. But what we can't see in our English Bibles, and what is a game changer if you don't know it, is that this passage is an acrostic poem. Some theologians believe that because of its clever poetry, the passage may well have already existed as a poem, written by an anonymous author that King Lemuel inserted into this part of the book, and not even connected to his mother. But when we think of an acrostic poem written in Hebrew, remember that every single letter, first letter of every single line, was an ordered structure. And it might have even been written this way so that you could remember what it said. And it was repeated among pious Jews as a way of declaring their beliefs. So it was created in alphabetical order, maybe to make it easy to remember. And it's likely that this section of that chapter, starting from chapter 31, verse 10, is distinct from everything that comes before it. So regardless of whether it was there or not and who wrote it and how it was put together, it is a poem, And it is written in acrostic style, like other parts of the Bible, particularly a few times in the Psalms. And it was done that way in order to make it easy to remember. So it's got 22 verses, and each of them begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Isn't that amazing? Because if you needed any proof that the passage is not describing one single lady, then this must be it. This is not the only place in the Bible where it happens, but maybe by creating such an acrostic poem, there might even be some sense of meaning. The passage goes from Hebrew A to Z. She is an amazing woman, and have you heard that saying, from A to Z? It kind of captures everything. It really shows us how incredible she is. Remember last week, we looked at this passage as the final hurrah of the whole teaching of the book of Proverbs. So wisdom is personified as a woman again, and this time she's a wise domestic partner, along with many other things. And at the time of writing, that was really a fitting ending, just like it is today. It wraps up the whole picture of beauty and virtue as we see it in wisdom. Remember, the book started in chapter 1, verse 7, with the emphasis on the fear of the Lord. And now, at the end, in 31:31, it concludes with exactly the same. It comes after the whole book of wise sayings. Remember, it says, put away foolishness, which was personified in Lady Folly, and urging us towards godly living, referred to as Lady Wisdom. And simply put, it's telling us to flee from sin and pursue life. Life that is truly life as God designed it, through wisdom that only comes from fearing God. So I loved this saying by Bruce Waltke at the end. My thing. Oh, this hasn't been working. Oh no, it did before. Thank you, trusty assistant. I don't know why it didn't. I thought that was going all along. Can you click through for me? Keep going, because I thought that all those were being shown when I was... Yes, that's it. Okay. Could you stay there, Kathleen, because I might need you to... I love this saying, wise daughters aspire to be like her, wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in their own sphere of activity. So, if we click... let's start by looking at what Proverbs is not saying, because often what it's not saying is as important as what it is. Number one, it is not saying that a really Christian woman is a carbon copy of this passage. As I've said, the poem is not a detailed description of one particular woman. The Proverbs 31 woman literally did not exist. She is an allegory, a type. So looking at Proverbs 31 woman is not an activity in goal setting or self-shaming or perfection seeking. It's not an instructional handout of the perfect wife, what she needs to do and be. It's not even actually set on a wife at all. It's really about becoming a woman who is seeking to live out the gospel in her daily life with an eternal perspective. The point of the passage is not that we should model our lives after her achievements or try to do as much as she does. Number two, it's not clearly the idea that she's a weak and passive doormat, which might be the kind of idea we may get, particularly from people outside the church, that Christian women are supposed to be this passive woman who does what she's told. Well, in fact, we shall see the absolute opposite is the case. Starting from the beginning of 31:10, the first reference to the woman of Proverbs 31 is that she is a woman of valor. The Hebrew actually means valor. The word is Sha'il. And Sha'il means military strength. It's the same Hebrew word that is translated valor or valiant for men. So this is the word that the Bible uses for David's men in 2 Kings, David's valiant fighting men. This woman is not a wimp. She is someone to be reckoned with. She has the strength of a soldier in battle. And although she has physical strength, what the Bible is really focusing on is her inward strength. She has such a strong inward strength. And so the word captures the idea of a woman with great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. And I'm not sure about you, but there are regular days in our current climate of our lives as Christian women, whether you are the head CEO of a big Christian organisation or a mum at home with your children, when I really do feel like I am in battle. Spiritual, emotional, physical, we are all fighting at some point. And this woman is valiant. She is fierce. She is very capable. She's no wallflower. She's amazing. Thirdly, it is not only about being a good wife and mother. Although the Proverbs 31 woman is married, the intention is to focus on the woman's character and how she interacts with people in her community. It's about how she spends her days and what is important to her. Therefore, whether married, widowed, single or not, every woman who loves the Lord is developing the character of the Proverbs 31 woman. And in Jewish culture, as we discussed in our group this morning, this song is sung by men to the women in their lives, their wives, their daughters, their sisters, their mothers, even their friends. And they sing it to honour those women. It has something to say to all women, regardless of our circumstances. In fact, the same Hebrew word describing a woman as one of valour, that Sha'il that I told you, is also used in the Bible to describe that wonderful character, Ruth. Now, Ruth wasn't a wife or a mother. Her husband died without giving her any children, leaving her a widow. She didn't have servants. In fact, she was so poor that she had to go out into the fields and glean what was left over after the workers had finished in Boaz's field. She had next to no money, no resources, no power or influence. No one would have envied her life. And yet, Boaz saw her and called her Eskat Sha'il, meaning a woman of valor. Because that's exactly what Ruth was. Finally, what the Bible is not telling us here is that her outward appearance was of any significant importance. Notably, it's not saying anything about what she looks like. There's no physical description of her beauty. So, we can click on. This woman in chapter 31 is someone who has succeeded in finding wisdom through fearing the Lord. And she invites us to imagine how incredible it would be if we could meet someone like her. How amazing if we could have her personhood. So it's not an impossible picture of womanhood. It's godly courage in the real world with a dress on. So the second point I want to point out is that the foundation of her life is this godly fear. And last week we spent a significant amount of time focusing on this fear of the Lord as the foundation and refrain for the wisdom we see in this whole book. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on it today. But we outlined the challenge for us is to understand what this true and right fear of the Lord is and how distinct and different it is from the fear we have when we're afraid of punishment. So the fear of the Lord that we're commanded and commended to develop is based on God's awe, His awesomeness, and it stems from our desire to stay so close to Him that we do not want anything that would cause us to distance ourselves from Him. So remember the quote from Oswald Chambers up behind there? The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Fear of man makes us run from Him. Fear of God makes us run to Him. So if you wanted to listen for the first time or again to that teaching about fear of the Lord from last week's talk, then very soon it will be available on the website at a click. The third point I want to bring up is what Proverbs is telling us about character. There's two things. There's her character and her actions. So let's look. I could have spent a whole term looking at her character, of course, and you would have seen there's so many things about her that we can pull out. I want to pull out three that were significant to me. Practically, what can we learn? Well, number one, she is excellent. Now, the passage has been considered best translated and in English as excellent wife. That's why I want to use that word excellent. The woman who is capable, efficient, and of great character. She is the opposite of that adulteress. Remember Dame Folly? We looked at her last week. She is the opposite because she is not wild. She is not simple or ignorant. Neither is she loud or ostentatious or unruly or defiant or brazen. The woman of Proverbs 31 is the embodiment of wisdom walking around in the real world. In fact, perhaps one of the most famous verses of this passage tells us that she is clothed with strength and dignity. Again, remember that women of valor, as we discussed earlier, it's as though she's wearing her strength and dignity, that character, like a cloak. It's gently draped over her. It protects her. It covers her. It's clear to all. And it goes over everything she says and does. She is so secure. Her strength of character gives her dignity. And it provides her with that inner resolve to bear up no matter what the circumstances may be. And even if they would change in the days to come. She can laugh at these, not because she thought her life would always be easy, but because she has a clear view of the world and a very positive hopefulness because of her deep trust in God. And this woman is recognized by others as someone who is different. She's magnetic. She's distinct. She's a cut above the rest, not because she tries to be that, but because of her relationship with God. Flowing from the intimacy she has because she rightly fears God, that affects how she operates in the world. Secondly, she is trustworthy. It tells us in 31:11. This woman is completely trustworthy. And as a wife, it is particularly her husband who finds her faithful, and he can trust her with their home, his wealth, his reputation, their children, and the whole of their domestic life. This statement in the context has a depth of meaning that we may not fully grasp at first in English, because it's actually a remarkable statement based on that verb trust. Do you know, trust in the Bible is this particular word, as it's written, we have trust in so many ways, but in the original, this word trust is almost always used in the Bible to refer to trust in the Lord. And there are only two times in the Bible where this word trust in this form is used to refer to another human being. Every other time, it is connected with trusting the Lord. The other time is in Judges 20, verse 3, which you may want to look up later, when the Israelites had to trust that two groups of their army would do the right thing so and fulfill their job in this battle to save that third group who were out on their own. Literally, the trust that is used in Judges refers to saving lives. And that same word, trust, is used only one other time in this part of Proverbs. And the trust that is not misplaced because the husband has no lack of gain. The word gain in that section there is normally just used, again, the original, to describe the spoils of war. When you defeat someone, you get what was left over of their things, right? So what the victor would take from a defeated enemy, that's the spoils of war, takes the people captive and takes all their things. Now, at first we might think, well, that's a weird word to say that her husband has no lack of gain. But what it actually implies is that from this woman, there is an increase of wealth in all sorts of wealth, money, but also goodness, that actually doesn't come about because of her personal labor. The husband, the children, the whole household are blessed by her. They get the rewards of her character and actions. The fact that she is so industrious, full of energy, enthusiasm and commitment, actually has a blessing on their life that they receive without doing anything else. So the husband trusts her initially at first because she is his wife, and he gifts her with that trust, but then he ends up gaining such a reward because over and over and over again, she provides good for him. And remember, if we take it out of the context of a husband and wife, this woman provides good for everyone that her life touches. Thirdly, she's kind. This virtuous woman speaks with wisdom, and her words show the law of kindness. Verse 20. She opens her mouth. Her words are kind and encouraging. It is clear that her heart is toward others. She gives to the needy, and the things she gives are presumably physical things, even maybe that she has made. But she also gives her time and her attention. She gives of her very self. She's generous and she uses her own skills and talents to help others. She happens to be in a position of influence and wealth, but she has eyes to see those who are in poverty, verse 20, and she has the character to do something about it. She actually shows us the way that work can be a joy and a service. She reveals that satisfaction comes from using your energy well to serve others. She's hopeful. She smiles at the future. She laughs, in fact, at the future. Her fear is in God, and she's clothed with this peace no matter what uncertainties life may throw at her. We're going to move on now to what Proverbs 31 tells us about action. So we've looked at her character, who she is, and now what does she do? Because it's great to have a godly character, but what do we do with it? All the actions of the woman in this passage spring from the foundation of her character. Remember that her character has been forged through wisdom, the wisdom of fearing the Lord. She wants intimacy with the Father above all else. And everything she does, all that flows out of her, all her actions come from the basis of that relationship intimacy with the Father. Her godliness is the foundation, and her actions come out of that. It doesn't go the other way around. You don't become more godly because you do good actions. She lives the way she lives because she is a woman who fears the Lord. So we must remember that. Otherwise it becomes just works, doesn't it? But a short list of the things the woman does is actually exhausting if you made the list. She's a power pack of insight and energy. She's a homemaker who manages her household well. She cares for everyone lovingly, but she's also this entrepreneur. She's busy outside her home, managing land tirelessly, creating things, buying and selling goods. Remember, it's an acrostic poem, a picture of a type, all the letters of the alphabet. It is not one single woman. But in summary, the picture we have of her is that she's amazing and she works tirelessly to make sure that her family are safe and secure and prosperous. So it is incredibly important at this point that we do remember she is a model. She's a picture. She's a poem. None of us are meant to beat ourselves up with trying to do all the things that she does. That is not the meaning of this passage in the scriptures. So what can we learn from her? Well, firstly, she is industrious. And throughout the passage, what is clear beyond all else, in my opinion, is that Lady 31 is a tireless worker. She's productive and diligent. She's the opposite of the lazy sluggard that we read of in chapter 6. In 6 and 9, we're warned that poverty follows the sluggard. So in verse 17, we read that she girds herself up with strength and makes her arms strong. Quite literally, she rolls up her sleeves and gets on with the job. She's not afraid to get dirt under her fingernails. And like the other Old Testament women, like Rebecca and Sarah and Rachel, they were strong women who worked hard at difficult tasks. And for us these days, we may feel that we are always busy, that our industriousness is born out of necessity to keep up with life. And that is you. If that is you, maybe your challenge is to slow down and find ways to make spaces for reflection and rest in the midst of your industry. But for others of us, it may be that we are busy with things that possibly are not the best things to be busy with. Are we making the best use of our time? And as I have shared with you before, I am prone to waste precious time mindlessly scrolling through Facebook as a deterrent for doing something that is much more productive or profitable. So a virtuous woman doesn't feel she has to stay constantly busy. She doesn't have to be always doing the Lord's work to please God. As we may recall from that story of Mary and Martha, which we looked at when we did our day away. So I want to think about where you may fit on the scale of industry. Do you actually need to pull back and stop trying to prove your worth? Or do you need to be using your time better for more meaningful things? Challenge to self. Second thing, she is brave. This woman is so brave. Throughout the passage, we see her actions and her strength coming out in her relationship with the Lord. But her confident courage and lack of fear can also be seen in verse 21 when it says that she's not afraid of the snow, for all her children are clothed in scarlet. Now, there are numerous ideas on this, and snow was not common in the Middle East. So my application is a stretch in context. Rick, if you're listening to this, I know it's a stretch. But the bright red colour If you think about the snow, that bright red colour, which signified the wealth she had and the detail she put to her children, would have been so distinct. And I'm thinking she could never lose her kids in the snow. And I think that's why she's brave, in the sense that she's thoughtfully and skillfully considered the ways to make sure that she can see her children in the snow, shows that she has thoughtfulness, wisdom, diligence. But she's still brave enough to let them go out into the snow. She's ready. Her household may have challenges and adversaries, but she's getting on with real life. She's not hiding herself in a cupboard and resisting all the wild, raw threats of life. She's out there living them with brave courage that comes from knowing she has done everything she can do. She's intentional and directive, and she has to trust the Lord for the things that she cannot do. She laughs without fear of the future in verse 25. So what about us? Are there areas of our life that need a little more bravery? Can we trust God with them in prayer? There's enough out in normal life to practice being brave on. What small or big steps do you and me need to take? Thirdly, she cares for herself well, and I would love to spend a whole talk on this one, but just to touch on it, in 31:22, she makes coverings for herself. She's hardworking, she provides for all her family and her household needs, but she also knows how to take care of herself because, as I said before, you cannot pour from an empty jug. She's modest and appropriate, as the Bible urges us in 1 Timothy or 1 Peter, but she is dressed beautifully. She wears clothes appropriate to her God-given station in life, and she wears them with dignity and humility. A Micah rendition of this verse might also include the encouragement to stay classy and value yourself and your contributions to the world. It's okay. In fact, it's important to care for ourselves. Care for yourself as well as you care for others. So how are you caring for yourself? How are you making sure that your arms are strong, that you have physical, emotional and mental strength to do the many things that fall under your area of responsibility? And as we head to the end, number four and finally, she's disciplined. The Proverbs 31 woman is a woman of incredible discipline. From the early mornings to her planning and management, she is very intentional about the things she wants to do. And she reaps the rewards of that. She's the guardian of her family, and she has got a plan. There's nothing random about it. Her life is the opposite to idle. Nothing is random. It doesn't just fall into place. She plans and labours and acts. She risks and invests and does the hard things. And what about us? Are we women who live lives of discipline coupled with grace? Do we seek to use all that we've been given well and in ways that please God? Not in the hustle culture of the world and the busyness that often plagues us, but in committed, intentional, planned ways that capture us up in the things that are valuable and important as we live for Christ. So as we head to the conclusion, I hope it's become clear from the passage that a woman flourishing in the Lord is a woman living her life joyfully, meaningfully, and intentionally. She's strong, she's confident, she's brave, and her influence is so wide. She takes care of herself as well as others, and she uses all her gifts to love people and to make the world she lives in a better place. She works in seen and many unseen ways to be a blessing to everyone her life touches. The virtuous woman will be rewarded by the God she fears and rewarded by what she has accomplished for her family and herself, as they speak publicly of her godliness and her wisdom. So see that God rewards her, but there's actually also a natural reward in your hard work here on earth. Remember that wise woman raised her voice at the city gates in chapter 1, verse 2? Well, now as the book closes, she is being praised there by her husband. For the woman and man, and I've got a clip of wisdom, there is reward. Sorry, this reward is not primary motivation, but the fitting result. The rewards we get from living this way are not the reason we do it, but they are a natural outcome of that. She will receive the results of her labour. Our works do follow us. So I hope it's been a great encouragement for you to look at this woman. I encourage you to further ponder her and pray and seek which areas personally for you might be areas that you want to develop and grow in. But I believe so strongly that as we live as courageous women who intentionally influence our spheres, God will be glorified. His name will be praised and people will give thanks to him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we've been able to spend this time in your word, the reminder that this model, this type of godly woman that you give us in the scriptures is there to encourage and exhort us. We pray that you would help us to be in many, many ways like her as we seek to be excellent, as we work with others in ways that bring great trust, that we would be kind. And we pray that you would help us to ponder how we're using our energy, how we are acting in the face of challenges as we seek to be brave, as we care for ourselves and lead lives that are disciplined. We give you all praise and glory for the gift of being a woman for such a time as this. And we pray that we would keep shining your light to everyone who is in our spheres of influence. In Jesus' name, amen.